Gentlemen, how many of you have purchased one of those boxes of furniture? The ones where you go and you buy a dresser and it comes in a box that's maybe 2 foot wide by 4 or 5 foot long, 4 inches thick. They usually come with these odd and weird screw-in type pieces. Any of you gentlemen seen those? Those kits, yeah. They have these weird pieces. They have these weird shapes. You take them out of the boxes, and the pieces have letters or numbers on them. And you get a set of instructions with these things. And the truth is that those set of instructions can sometimes be very difficult to read and understand. You've got to look at them and study them for a few minutes. But the one thing that you find out sometimes when it's too late is that you've got to follow those instructions to the letter step by step, because if you don't, you may end up taking it apart, starting over. Most of those pieces aren't made to really be taken apart. Ladies, if I told you to take 2 cups of flour and 2 cups of sugar and 3/4 a cup of Hershey's Cocoa, 2 teaspoons of baking soda, 2 eggs, 1 teaspoon of salt, 1 cup of buttermilk, maybe preheat the oven to 300 degrees Fahrenheit, grab a little Crisco or shortening, what do you think I'd be telling you to do? What would you be reading? Maybe you'd be making a chocolate cake. What would happen to that cake if instead of 2 teaspoons of baking soda, you added 2 tablespoons of baking soda? Yeah, it may not turn out too good, would it? Whenever you're cooking or whenever you're baking, it's always important to follow the instructions, and it's important to follow the directions so you know exactly what you're doing. So hopefully it will come out exactly the way that you want it to. Well, this morning we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in which man, in his infinite wisdom, has decided that he knows more than God does. Man, in his infinite wisdom, has decided that he knows more than God's inspired writer. And in one particular verse, we're going to find out that man has decided that he knows more about what Jesus was trying to say than Jesus himself actually said. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, we're going to look at verses 39 and we're going to read down to verse 43. One of the criminals who were hanging there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. This is the physician Luke. This is Dr. Luke's account of the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, as we know, and as Roman law demanded, Jesus was treated like a common criminal. He was hung on the same day, and he was hung near these two criminals, these two thieves. And obviously they were close enough that they could talk and that they could communicate. And apparently some things throughout the ages never change. Have you seen that news broadcast where somebody's been caught red-handed, doing something wrong, committing a criminal act, and he's still mad and he's still defiant, he's still upset. We have this one criminal, and even though he was dying and even though he was condemned, he did not show any remorse, and his defiant attitude never changed, did it? He was insulting Jesus, and he was mocking him, and he said, if you really are the Christ, then save yourself, and save us too. However, it was the other criminal. This criminal did not seem quite so defiant. It appears that this other thief had some apparent knowledge of Jesus Christ and of his teachings. In verses 40 to 42, he basically told the other criminal, he said, we're getting what we deserve. We're getting what we deserve. But this man is innocent. He's done nothing wrong. Now here is where man decided that he knew more than God, or that he knew more than his son Jesus Christ. In verses 42 and 43, we read, and he, and this is the thief speaking, he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he, Jesus, responded. He said to him, truly I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. Now this one verse, and its changes from the original writings have caused more people to stumble and more people to believe that when you die, you go to heaven. Many people lean on this verse. There's two common theories. Neither one are biblical. One we'll talk about in a little bit. The most common is that there's an immortal soul that departs at death. And people lean on this verse. They lean on this one verse, and they claim that Jesus told the thief that he would be in heaven with him on that very day. So the question is this what Jesus really said? Is this what Jesus really meant? The placement of the comma after the word you and before the word today would certainly seem to indicate that this is what Jesus was saying. However, I want you to notice how an entirely different meaning is conveyed if the comma is placed after the word today rather than before. It would read, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. To understand the Bible and to understand what it is saying, we need to understand how the Bible was written so many years ago. The Old Testament of the Bible was originally written in Hebrew and some Aramaic. The New Testament was written in Greek. There was not any punctuation used in any of these original forms of writing. In the Companion Bible, Dr. E.W. Bullinger explains it this way. He says, none of our modern marks of punctuation are found in Bible text until the 9th century. The punctuation of all modern editions of the Greek text and all versions made from it rest entirely on human authority and has no weight whatever in determining or even influencing the interpretation of a single passage. This is from his 1990 edition, Appendix 94, page 136, if you want to look it up. No Bible translation is perfect. However, there are a lot of fairly accurately translated versions of the Bible available in print today. And in most cases, in most cases, translators and publishers of the Bible have done an admirable job using punctuation to clarify the meaning of the Scriptures. But this is one case. This verse is clearly one case where their doctrinal bias has regrettably obscured the meaning of Jesus Christ's words. By placing a comma before the word today in Christ's statement to the dying man rather than after it, they have Jesus saying something he never intended to say. And you can ask, you can say, how do you know Jesus did not intend to say that? The Bible makes it clear to us that Jesus himself did not go to heaven or paradise on the day that he died. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul's the writer here. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." The Apostle Paul here is reminding us that Jesus died, he was buried, and he was in the grave, and that Jesus rose again on the third day. And if you look down to verse 8 in this chapter, you're going to see that the Apostle Paul explains to us how he has the authority to say that. He says, "I'm an apostle born out of due time. I spent time with Jesus Christ." And I'm sure that Jesus explained this and many other truths to the Apostle Paul in the time that they spent together. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." We talked about this verse when we talked about the Feast of First Fruits. In John chapter 20, verse 17, when Jesus and Mary were having that conversation in the garden, when she realized who it was, she hugged him. And Jesus said, "Stop clinging to me." Why? Why? Because he had not yet been to heaven. Jesus had not yet been to God and been approved as the first fruit of our sacrifice and our sins. Jesus had not been approved as the perfect sacrifice yet. That's why he told Mary, he said, "Don't hug me because I've not yet been to my Father, which is in heaven." Remember, heaven is God's home, not our home. So the question remains, if Jesus was not telling the thief that he would be in heaven or paradise on that day, then what exactly was he telling him? There's one simple rule that's always used for proper interpretation of the Bible, and that is to make sure that you use every verse in context with the other verses before and after. If you take a real good look at the request of the humble criminal, you will see that he asked Jesus to remember him in a very specific way. The criminal asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom. Think about the situation. The thief did not expect an immediate reward that day. He said, "When you come into your kingdom." The criminal knew that it was not going to happen on that day. And why is that? The criminal knew that all three of those men were going to be dead. The criminal knew not to expect anything on that very day. Another easy way to translate Luke 23:43 is this, and this is just my own translation. Jesus answered, You asked me to remember you then, but I say to you now, you will be in my coming kingdom. Nothing is really known about the criminals. We don't know anything about them. Could it be that the now repentant and humble criminal had heard Jesus speak one of his parables at an earlier time? In Luke 19:11, we read, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. If he had heard any of the teachings of Jesus, then he would have known that Jesus taught and that Jesus preached that there would be a literal new kingdom established here on this earth. On a new earth that would be completely cleansed and changed and renewed. This kingdom will be established when Jesus returns here, not somewhere in heaven. This criminal would have also known that Jesus clearly taught that his kingdom was yet to come, that it was a future event. In Luke chapter 11, verse 2, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He says, "Your kingdom come." Again, reiterating the fact that the kingdom, the coming kingdom, was a future event. We also need to understand the biblical nature of the word paradise. If we are going to properly understand what Jesus told the criminal, and where Jesus told the criminal they would be. The Greek word translated here, paradise, is paradisios, meaning an enclosed garden or park. In the Septuagint, a Greek translation of the Old Testament in common use at the time of Christ, this same word was used in references to the Garden of Eden. Besides its occurrence in Luke 23, the word is only used two other times in the New Testament. And in both cases, it refers to the place of God's presence. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4, Paul describes a vision in which he was caught up into paradise. And Paul says that this paradise was in the third heaven, the dwelling place of God. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, Jesus tells us that the tree of life is located in the paradise of God. In Revelation 22, 2, Jesus goes on to further tell us that the tree of life will be in New Jerusalem. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 and 3, we're told that this city, New Jerusalem, will come down from heaven. And in Revelation 20, we read about the resurrection of the saints. It is after New Jerusalem comes down from heaven that God will dwell among us on this renewed earth. The restoration of the land of Israel that will take place under the coming reign of Christ is compared to, in Isaiah 51, verse 3, it's compared to the Garden of Eden. Again, the paradisios in the Septuagint. When you put all these scriptures together, we can clearly see that the paradise that Jesus Christ mentioned, in which men will dwell with God in His coming kingdom, is to be at a future time. We must always remember that Jesus Himself told us that He would be dead 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth or in the grave. It was after this time that Jesus told Mary not to cling to Him because He had not yet been to His Father who's in heaven. These facts are how we can be assured of the meaning of what Jesus told the repentant and humble criminal. Now, there are some theologians and some religious denominations that try to redefine Christ's use of paradise. And they say that this referred to a place where the righteous dead went before Jesus came, a sort of temporary holding place. It was next to hell because heaven was not available to them until Christ ascended to heaven after His death and opened up the way for them to follow. This concept, however, is straight out of pagan Greek mythology about life after death. Issaian Fields is a section of the Greek underworld for the good people and not something that's taught in the Bible. The idea that the righteous dead of the Old Testament times went to a place called paradise and later ascended to heaven after Jesus was resurrected is disproved by the Apostle Peter. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 29, and then we're going to look at verses 34 and 35. Acts 2:29, it says, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Verses 34 and 35. "For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" Here we are almost 2 months after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the Apostle Peter clearly tells us, and he tells all who will listen, that David is dead and buried. David's in his grave. He's not in heaven. He's not in heaven. When we all came in today, we greeted each other for the first time. And we said things like, "Hi, how you doing?" We shook hands, we hugged. We said, "How have you been?" We might have said, "It's nice to see you today." When we go to funerals for friends or for loved ones, or at the viewings, how often do we hear, "I'm sorry for your loss," or "My prayers are with you during this difficult time," or "You have my deepest sympathy"? In our culture, these are greetings, aren't they? These are ways that we greet people. And just like any culture, there was a form of greeting. There was a form of communicating in Jesus' day. Just like we have traditions, they had traditional ways of communicating. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 18, you can read, "I declare to you today that you shall surely perish." In Acts 20:26, it says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." Part of the reply of Jesus in Luke 23:43 is, "Assuredly, I say to you today." This was a common Hebrew greeting. And this greeting was used for solemn occasions. And not only was this greeting used for solemn occasions, it was used to emphasize just how solemn, just how important this occasion is. And these type of phrases were commonly known as Hebrew idioms, I-D-I-O-M-S, idioms. Many centuries later, when punctuation marks were added, we see in our English versions, Jesus' meaning was distorted by the wrong placement of the comma in this common Hebrew figure of speech. It was completely obscured. There are several other Bible translations and reference works. Among them are the Rotherham translation, the Emphatic Diglot, the Concordant Literal New Testament, and a critical lexicon and concordance to the English and Greek New Testament. In these works, they recognize the Hebrew idiom, and they correctly place the comma after the word today for the proper punctuation in the English language. In conclusion, Jesus never said, nor did he imply, that the dying man would be in paradise or heaven on that very day. Christ was encouraging him by solemnly assuring him that a time would come in God's future kingdom here on this earth, and that this man would be resurrected and would see Jesus again. We must be very careful to do our best to understand the Bible and its literary background. We must always remember to look at the Scripture and look at the verses in context with each other, and to understand the literary form of writing that is being used. Jesus is coming back to this earth. He's coming back. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him." So it will be. Amen. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" Brothers and sisters, this beautiful picture is what we long for. This is what we wait for. This is the time that Jesus was referring to when he assured that humble, repentant criminal of his salvation. This is the paradise that Jesus was referring to. We long for the arrival of this coming kingdom. My hope and prayer is that you too long for this arrival. Thank you, and may God bless.